and second, third, fourth time visitors, always good to have you with us. Can I just pray for the offering? Lord, we thank you. We give you thanks, Father, for everything that you have given to us and that you have promised in our lives. And Father, we bring our tithes and our offerings this morning. We ask, Lord, for wisdom in stewarding them for the furthering of your kingdom, that your grace may go out to more and more people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, just a reminder for Thursday night, if you're in a cell or not in a cell, good place to be Thursday night here at the church. We have been going through those DVDs of the Gospel of Grace, and people had some questions. They fed them back to the elders through the cell leaders. And as elders, we got together and we think we've kind of got all the answers so far. And so we're trusting Thursday night we can give you some of those answers. But this morning, I've titled my message, The Wrong Righteousness. And I'd like you to pick up your Bible and turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 10. Now, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And the main theme of Romans is the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's the main theme in Romans. And Romans was written to Gentiles and Jewish believers, to the church in Rome. Paul had never been to that church, but many believe that on the day of Pentecost, when all those people were converted, a whole lot of them went back to Rome and started a church. And so Paul was writing to them. And I like the words of Martin Luther. In fact, the book of Romans was instrumental in the Reformation. And Martin Luther said this about the book of Romans. He said, every Christian should know it word for word, by heart, occupy himself with it every day as daily bread for the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. The more it is dealt with, the more precious becomes and the better it tastes. And initially, Luther didn't understand this gospel as truly good news. And he battled. If you've ever have seen the movie Luther, I'd recommend it. If you haven't seen it, it's on DVD, get it and watch it. And he labored for years under this weight of guilt that was upon his shoulders. And he didn't find any remedy in what they called the ministrations of the church, the confession and all the other bits and pieces that went with it. And he kept on saying he's still, despite all of that, he's still under this weight of sin. And even as he studied Paul's letter to the Romans, something began to break in his spirit. And especially this in Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now this puzzled Luther. He said, hang on a second, what's going on here? What is this gospel that says the righteous live by faith? And there's a story that he stayed awake a whole night until the revelation had come to him of what this truly meant in the gospel. And so if you want to know what righteousness is that quality or standard that we stand in and that God has. We get that through Jesus Christ. So it's that quality that God has, His standard, but we stand in it because of Christ. That's righteousness. And so initially Luther thought this was like just a phrase for holiness. He said, okay, wait, I've got it. It's that we be more and more holy. And so what happens is God's righteous, and so He punishes sinners. And then he said, but hang on a second, that would mean there's more law, and that doesn't make sense. And then he went on and he wrote this. He said, as if indeed it's not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law, the Ten Commandments, without having God to add pain and pain by the gospel, also by the gospel threatening us of this righteousness and wrath. Why it's so hard to find good news in this gospel. And that was the truth. He said, I can't find good news in the gospel if that's true. In fact, Luther didn't understand at this stage that Christ, that the gospel directs us to Christ, not to ourselves. That's what the gospel does. And it directs us to His saving work, not our work. And so Luther came to this understanding. He said, by the mercy of God, here I stand. And he read through Romans, where Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, he through faith is righteous, shall live. Now what that means is that, in other words, God's righteousness through God is not God's demand, it's His gift. Righteousness is not a demand from God, it's a gift from God. It's not condemnation, it's love. And it's ours simply through the work of Christ on the cross. It's as simple as that. When Luther realized this, he realized this good news, it changed him forever. In fact, he realized that this good news had to go out to the people. In fact, it got him into a lot of trouble. He didn't. He actually says in his notes, you read his notes, he says, I can't believe how much trouble this good news is giving me. But it still happens today. The gospel gives you grief with other people. Because it's too good. They say, never. It can never be that good. Hot tip. It's called the good news. It gave him so much drama. He went into a debate with a guy. And he said this, a simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council who don't have it. The pope nearly had a apoplexy. He said, what? You know what Luther was saying? Traditions of men do not compare to the gospel. The Bible is the truth. And that's where it should stop. You see, he was saying, stay away from man's traditions and works. The truth is only found in the pages of the Bible. And that's where we should preach from. He had this. He said, guys, we should be only preaching from the Bible and nothing else. That should form our doctrine, our teaching, everything. Not the traditions of men. And believe me, he knew the traditions of men. He said that God has given the Bible to men for the sake of their salvation. That's why He gave us the Bible. And He said, if we don't, then what's going to happen with the gospel? It's that it's going to be corrupted by the teachings of men. And for that, we've got to be careful. Very, very careful. Luther was convinced that when we read the scriptures, he said this, that when we read it, you may not seek laws and commandments where you ought to be seeking the gospel and the promises of God. I love that. When we read scripture, don't look for laws and commandments. Look for the gospel and the promises of God. The grace that God gives us. But the value in Romans of its gospel content does not mean it didn't contain law. It did. Paul explains the law very carefully. He explains it very, very deeply. He says its true purpose was to reveal sin and the need for a Savior. That's why the law was there. And the Old Testament bears witness to this. All the sacrifices kept on pointing, everything they did. The law said for sin to be covered, what you do is you make a sacrifice. And what you've got to do, you take an animal without blemish. The priest must look at it, make sure it hasn't got any nudges and things. You put your hands on it. What happens is your sin goes into the animal. You kill the animal. You burn it. And God's happy with your sacrifice. Your sins are covered. I'm so glad we don't have to do that today. Have any of you, by the way, actually killed an animal like that? It is horrific. I'm glad no hands went up. Thank the Lord. It's horrific, but they understood what it was in God's eyes, what sin is in God's eyes. And so they killed this animal. Right, my sin's on the animal. Thank you, till next year. Only covered it for a year. Day of Atonement, only for 1 year. They made sure that priest didn't miss the appointment. They had guards that kept him up all night. Where are you going? The toilet. I'm coming with you. No, I'm coming with you. Because I don't want you not to make the Day of Atonement, because if you don't, I'm in trouble. Because that last thing only lasted for 1 year. What a mission! John the Baptist, when Jesus was walking towards him, said this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus does not cover our sin, He removes it completely. Completely. He was a sacrificial lamb. By faith, it is removed. That's all. Laboring under the weight of sin. Luther said, I can't believe it. It's got to be a better way. There is. It's called the gospel. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 11, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the gospel. Easy and light. Not floppy and sloppy. And there's a difference. There's a big difference between easy and light, floppy and sloppy. Sounds like a name for a bunny or something. But you know, sometimes we do. I find myself like this as well. Sometimes we drift back and wanting to do things to please God. Maybe I'll be more favorite than before. And then I've got to remember, Christ. Christ did it. I can't earn God's favor by anything more that I do. All I do is I believe in Jesus. You see, the good news of the gospel is that it's not by your works. That's the good news. That is the gospel. And it's revealed in the Bible. You see, last week we were at the Berg with the family. Very nice. Drakensberg, nice. We go to sleep the one night. Hey, middle of the night, Esty wakes me up. Hey, Brad. Now, the worst thing for a husband is for a wife to bump you in the night and wake you up. Because you think there's something wrong. Brad, what's that noise? I listen. I said, no, it's the thatch. The wind blowing. It's the thatch. She says, no. Nudges me again. I'm just falling to sleep. No, Brad, what's that noise? I listen. It's a moth. Don't worry, it's a moth. I'll go back to sleep. Not even a minute. Hey, Brad, what's that noise? I said, babes, I turned the light on. Guess what? It's a bat! It's flying around in the room. My eyes went about this big. But you know, sometimes our response to the gospel is like that. No, we ignore it. No, it can't be. No, it's thatch. No, it's a moth. No, it can't be such good news. Never. Kev, our response is like that sometimes. We will ignore the truth. It can't be. Until we open our eyes and we realize what it is. You know that you can call the gospel of grace anything you want, it won't change it. It will still be the gospel of grace. Call it any name you want, it will still be the gospel of grace. But the story continues. The next night, we're sleeping. I'm fast asleep. Now, I've learned from the night before. Esty wakes me up. Brad, it's back. Now, this has got to be impossible. I caught that bat and I threw it out the window. So, I could not have been back. I switch the light on. It's back. It's the bat. And this is a kamikaze bat. It's dive bombing us. I jump up. I get this towel. I'm trying to swat this bat. Esty now panics. She runs into the bathroom. The bat was clever. It followed her into the bathroom. She screams, puts a towel over her head. The bat got such a fright, it flew into my arms. There's a mad woman in the bathroom with a towel on her head, screaming. Sometimes we respond to the gospel in the same way. You put a towel over your head and ignore it. You can pretend all you want. The gospel of grace is here to stay. It's here to stay. The next morning I asked Heidi, I said, Heidi, she was in the room next to us. I said, you had anything last night? She said, some parents. Can't live with them, can't live without them. But you see, it is true. I am getting to Romans. Let me tell you a story. There's a little boy. Goes to the grocer one day with his dad. And as he walks into the grocer says, my boy, how are you? He knows him. He says, would you like to take some sweets? There's this massive big bowl full of sweets. The little boy just stands there. He's like hesitant. Grocer's a bit confused. He says, do you like the sweets? He says, I love those sweets. He said, well, here we are. Took his hands, gave it to the little boy. The grocer leaned in, gave the boy the sweets. So they do their grocery things and they walk outside. Father says to him, son, why didn't you take the sweets? He said, Dad, his hands were much bigger than mine. You see, God's gift is given the same way. He gives with enormous, mighty hands the gift of grace. Yet some still reject it. Some still reject it. And I'm on to Romans this morning. The reason for Israel's rejection. Read from Romans 10 verses 1 to 4. Let me read it quickly. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here in Paul, at the end of chapter 9 and beginning of chapter 10, he's writing about the reasons Israel rejected the good news. And when we hear this revelation of Luther of the good news, and this rolling theme through Scripture of good news, a salvation, a Savior's coming, and a Messiah, you've got to ask, why were Israel so stupid? Everything was before them. How come they didn't see? I believe we can learn from Israel. Here's a nation been waiting and expecting a Messiah. All the prophets, right through the Old Testament, prophecies, that practiced the law, which by the way was a guardian for them. If you go and look in Galatians 3:24, it says this, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." NIV says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. Here's God prepares a nation for the coming of the Messiah. And when He came, they rejected Him. John 1:11 says this, "He came to His own," being Israel, "and His own people did not receive Him." You know, there were a remnant in Israel that did receive the Messiah. Think of Simeon and Anna in the temple. Jesus' parents come. When He's 8 days old, they bring Him to the temple. And Simeon had been promised by God that he would see the Messiah before he died. If you want to have a look, it's in Luke 2:25-38. God promised him, says, "You'll see the Messiah before you die." And so Simeon sees the young boy. This boy's only 8 days old. Simeon sees him, and guess what he says? "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." That's in Luke 2:29. Simeon sees the Messiah, recognizes him when Jesus is only 8 days old. That's got to be of God. Isn't it amazing people today still see the magnificence of Jesus and say, "No, thank you"? It's not that they haven't been given opportunity. They reject the gift. The grace of God can never be exhausted, but it can be rejected. There's a difference. God's grace is inexhaustible, but we can reject that grace. And so, how can this be? Well, in the beginning of Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my point is this, they did not feel the need for salvation. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," he's talking about the Israelites, "is that they may be saved." Now, early in Paul's life, he was Saul of Tarsus, devout Pharisee. Did everything according to the law, did everything 100%, no problem. Killed Christians and thought Jesus was an imposter Messiah. Until he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. Was saved. In several parables, Jesus tells the story. Prodigal son and the Pharisee and the tax collector. Where he says, two men, the Pharisee and the older brother, say this, "Look at what I've done. Shouldn't I be getting?" And yet, the prodigal son, the brother that came home, and the tax collector say this, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." Very different. In 1 John 1:8 it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Israel would have been very happy for a political savior. Come, mess the Romans up, get them out of this place, let's have Israel back to ourselves again. Not God's plan. God's plan was for a spiritual savior. That you would be free forever. You see, they weren't looking for a spiritual salvation from their own sin. That's what weren't they looking for. Why not? We can do it. What are you talking? We've got sacrifices. We've got a high priest. Goes beyond the curtain, comes out. Another year, we're fine. All by works. You see, one of the biggest stumbling blocks is Jesus. How can one man have done it for everyone for eternity? Paul said this about the gospel of grace. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." You know why? The notion is this. I'm not that bad, therefore why do I need to be saved? We don't recognize sin. We don't see a need for salvation. Maybe Some of us sometimes echo these words of the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. When we should be saying, by God's grace here I stand. You see, salvation is a promise, it's a reality and a hope. It's all three. It's past, present and future. The past is, those who are in Christ have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is past. It's done. Free from guilt. That often that sin seeks to enslave us again and again and again. You are saved once. Guilt is gone. Sin removed by Jesus. The present. Those who are in Christ continue to experience salvation on a day-to-day basis. Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The process of salvation is ongoing. It's a present reality. It's what's happening right now, this second, next second, next second. And salvation refers to sanctification and perseverance when it's happening now. Sanctification ongoing in the lives of you and I, of believers. Holy Spirit indwells us at that moment of salvation and begins to effect change in our lives. And it comes slowly. When you see a guy give his life today, acting like a nunu the next day, don't tell him he's not saved. Sanctification is working out in his life. He's becoming more and more like Christ. It takes time. And then the future. As believers in Christ, we will experience salvation in the future. Romans 5:9. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Points to that glorification one day when sin will no longer reign anywhere. It's gone forever, forever. Not even coming to influence us anymore. It's when we're glorified. New bodies. Free from sin's corruption. So salvation, past, present, and future. But the Israelites said, we don't need salvation. We just do these things and we'll be okay. You see, how could they not see the need for salvation? Let me tell you, when you're doing things and think that they're affecting God's favor, you won't see the need for Jesus who did it for you. Number two, they were zealous for God. Let me tell you, the tribe of Israel, the Jews, were zealous for God. Ever since they returned from their captivity in Babylon, ever since that day, they have never, ever worshipped idols again, even to this day. They learned their lesson. Temple until 70 AD, in the synagogues today, they worship God. They taught the law. The Jews are so zealous, they even improved God's law. That's how zealous they were. They made their own additions that they said were equal to the law. And you know, Jesus spoke against this. He said to them, whoa! You load people with burdens hard to bear. You see, that's what man's traditions and rules will do. You will find it difficult one day. It will be like a burden to you. You know, in Jesus' time, people used to wash their hands every time before they ate. Every single time. God had commanded it in the Old Testament. He said, wash your hands before you eat. And the Pharisees said, wait. We've got a better way. You wash your hands and your arm up to the elbow. You see, they were adding to God's law. If you don't believe me, you can go and look it up. I think it's in the Mishnah. You wash up to your elbows. Because what they did, they took God's law and added a bit more so that they could become better and have more favor in God's eyes. So, are you a hand washer or an up to the elbow washer? You see, that should make you better in God's eyes. Good news. God doesn't care whether you even wash your hands. Because that's not what gets you saved. But they added and added and added. I mean, they had made this hand washing to an art. I mean, really did. But Paul had realized his zealousness. He realized there was a fault in it. He says this in Galatians, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He said, listen, I'm climbing this ladder, this religious ladder. I'm going one way, to the top. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see, they believed that if you added to God's word, it made you better before God. But exactly the opposite happens. It'll turn you from God. You see, we've got to guard ourselves from adding anything to the grace we have received from God. The minute you add a little bit, it's now self-righteousness. It's now self and no longer Jesus. Brings me to my third point. They were proud and self-righteous. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul had made these very same mistakes before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I can do it myself. He even says in Philippians, he says, listen guys, I'm a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, I went and I persecuted the church because I thought they were wrong and they were blaspheming God. And I count all these things as nothing compared to Christ. You know, the world today is so results driven. I think that's why people battle with this grace message. That you have to do nothing except believe in Christ. Because the world is results driven. If you want to get anywhere, make sure you perform. If you don't perform, you're a nothing. That's what the world tells us. It's in the boardroom. It's in the sports fields. At your home. Even in your home. I mean, if you don't believe me, come to my house when we're playing Scrabble. Listen, I'm known as a Scrabble champion. Locally, 15A Cedar Road, I'm a Scrabble champion. Oh, but when my wife or my daughters beat me, they do this dance that puts the haka to shame. They dance, ooh, beat dad, ooh, ah, beat dad, ooh, ah. What? They do the tongue thing as well. It's ugly. But you see, there's so much competition. You know what I mean? You know. It's not only my family. I know some of you go to the gym, not me, but I know some of you go to the gym. You're swimming up and down. Some guy, as you do the tumble turn, he dives in. What's he doing? He's dicing you. You start swimming harder and harder. You get home. Collapse. Wife says, what happened? I thought you went to loosen up in the pool. Then the truth dawns on her. It's like the sun rising over the ocean. Like comes. She says, you couldn't resist it, could you? You made it into a race. I said, babes, not me. The other guy jumped in when I turned. Why didn't he jump in when I was halfway down the pool? He jumped in when I turned. Why? He wanted to dance. That's why. It's competition. Everything is competitive except the gospel. The gospel's not competitive. Why? Because it's not about you and me. It's about what Jesus did. You and I can do nothing to compete with Jesus. The gospel is not competitive. But we have a hard time believing it. Surely, Brad, surely I've got to do something, got to compete, I've got to do something to earn God's favor. No. Okay? Then I must make a point system. I do a whole lot of things right, I get all these points, and then bingo, I've got God's favor. No. And you say, then what? I say, well, you believe what Jesus did on the cross through His death and resurrection. So you're saying I must accept what someone else did on my behalf? And when I do that, I get like a gazillion blessings and favor for God. My sins are not counted against me anymore. You got it. I'm going for a swim. See, guys still want to be competitive. Even when they hear the truth, they still want to be competitive. And this brings me to my last point. They misunderstood their own law. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law comes to an end when you believe in Christ. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to a Messiah. Every single thing. Sacrifices, priesthood, temple, festivals, covenants. Instead of letting the law bring Christ to them, they thought they had achieved it just through the law. Galatians 3:24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. They worshipped their law and rejected the Savior. What a tragedy. You see, the law is a signpost. It's pointing. Signpost points. The law cannot give righteousness, but it points you to the one who can give righteousness. Jesus Christ. Once and for all, Jesus terminated that ministry of the law. It's also called the ministry of the death for those who believe. For those who believe. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses, uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. See, now that the Messiah has come, the law which pointed to Christ, showed us that we need a Savior, has performed the purpose for which it was given. They didn't understand their law. The law that they were given. And it's for Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul says this in Romans 3:22. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by this grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 6:14, you are not under law, but you're under grace. You see, the misunderstanding of the purpose of the law will cause you to reject the gift of grace from a loving Father. That's what it will do. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Grace is a gift. That gift will never be exhausted, but it can be rejected. Can I ask the communion guys if you can come up and hand out the elements in the meantime, please? This morning we're going to take communion. And communion is a time for us to remember what Christ did. Now sometimes we take it flippantly, I remember what He did. No, we've got to remember what He did on the cross. That cup and the bread, they are symbols for us to remember. Jesus taught His disciples on the evening before Passover. He said, this is My blood in the new covenant. It's My body broken for you. They didn't fully yet understand what was going to happen. But Jesus was going to die on a cross, punished for you and for me, so that we wouldn't need to be punished. And the cry of my heart this morning, that if you're here and you're still under guilt or condemnation from sin, you've got to accept the gift of grace that God gives freely. You can reject it. But God's got big hands. And He gives this gift freely. All we do is we believe in what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we're doing this morning. Thank you. That's what we're doing with this communion. We are believing what Jesus did on the cross. He died and He was resurrected. They work together. The Scriptures tell us that God's wrath against sin has been satisfied by what Christ did. Nothing you can do, nothing I can do can satisfy God. All that we do is we believe in Christ. It's called the work in the way of the cross. The work of the cross. Jesus did the work. You don't have to. We just got to believe that He did die and that He died so that our sins would be removed. We stand before God with no sin, righteous. We stand in that quality, that God, that standard that God has. We stand there because of Christ. No one else. And as we take the communion this morning, I'm praying that if there is any shadow of guilt upon you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lift it. A burden that you're carrying because of sin, I pray the Holy Spirit would lift it. When we're free from that guilt, your life is transformed. Your life will be transformed. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what Christ is saying. Why do we put all these things upon us to weigh us down? Ask God, say, Lord, take this from me. Take this burden from me. I feel so guilty. Take it from me. Remove. It is removed. You've got to accept it. The devil will come. He'll say, no. What you did, God's not happy with. No, God's not happy with sin, but Jesus Christ died so that you are righteous in God's presence. Now, right now, you are righteous in God's presence if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because what you've done is you said, Jesus, you died on a cross, your blood was shed, that my sins will be remembered no more. And we need to walk in that salvation. Every single day we need to walk in it. Becoming more and more and more like Christ. Everyone got it. Let me take it this morning. Let's truly remember what Christ has done. And if you are feeling burdened, cry out to God. Say, Lord, lift this from me. Because that's not from the Lord. That burden is not from God. Ask Him to lift it. Father, this morning as we come and we remember what Your Son Jesus Christ did on the cross, that He has lifted our burdens, our guilt of sin forever. It would be remembered no more in Your eyes. As we come and take communion this morning, I ask, Father, that if there's anyone here feeling burdened by guilt, I pray, Lord, it get lifted now in Jesus' name. That they may walk in freedom and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That Your plans and Your purposes for them, Lord, would not be hindered. We thank You, Lord, for our lives. We thank You, Lord, for what You've given us. We thank You, Father, for who You are. A wonderful Savior. A God with big hands that gives freely without condemnation. There are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we say this morning, thank You. Thank You for Your Son. And we come this morning partaking communion, Lord, we're saying we believe in what Jesus did on the cross. You said, Lord, that Your body was broken for us. And as we take this morning, Lord, this bread, we remember that, Lord, that You were punished on our behalf. How do we say thanks for that, Lord? But we come to You, humble heart, say thank You. You said, Lord, that this cup was the new covenant. It was the grace bestowed upon us because of the shedding of Your blood. Because Your blood was shed, our sins would be remembered no more. And so, Lord, we come and we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You the sacrifice once for all. No more. It's been done. It is finished. And so we thank You for that. We remember it this morning, Lord. Won't you stand with me? Lord, we give You thanks for Your grace and Your mercy that's poured out upon us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that You give so freely, that empowers us, Lord, day to day. Thank You, Lord, that Your salvation is past, present, and future. Oh, Lord, may we live in that truth. The truth of Your salvation, that we have been set free, we are no longer condemned, but Father, that we have a Savior. That we are saved. Oh Lord, we pray that we walk in freedom, Lord. That we would know those things that You want from us. The plans and the purposes You have for us. The wonderful life ahead that You have for us. We declare Your majesty and Your power. We pray, Lord, as we go from here, Lord, that we would be a blessing to others. That we would speak to them of this wonderful gift of grace that You have given to the world. Lord, here we are. Use us this morning to declare that Your Son, by dying on the cross, has given us the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Tea, coffee, donuts. Leave me one, eh? No, I'm joking.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me.